Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I've had several of you from time to time after hearing me say that I had several more gifts to go sigh a great sigh of relief, saying, "Thank the Lord, I haven't found mine yet," hoping there's one somewhere that I can identify with. Well, I hope so also. I suspect that many of you have found your gifts as we've gone along the way. And if you haven't, you stay with us. We'll help you to discover it sooner or later. And it is certainly my prayer that you will come to a clear understanding of what your particular gift may be. That's the whole purpose of this. Let me give you just a brief insight. This is Lanyap, something for nothing. Has nothing to do with my sermon. Well, it sort of does. But let me tell you where we're wanting to go with all of this. It's our desire. It's been in my mind for quite some time. In fact, I have it written down back even at Jackson when I worked on some of these things and trying to put together some idea of how we can set a plan in motion whereby when a person becomes a member of our church family, that they can begin a journey that will help to lead them to at least some sort of modicum of maturity in the Christian faith. And I had prayed for a long time, sought to try to discover what would be the ingredients of helping a person along the way to do just that. I do not speak to the subject that I have arrived at what I consider to be the only way to do it. But as I think about where I'm going to try to lead us as a church, one of the things I want us to do in our discipling ministry is to say to every person that becomes a part of our church family, there are at least four areas that we want to help you to get started in your Christian growth. And we feel that after you come out on the other side of those four areas, that you might not necessarily be totally mature. In fact, you'll be a long way from it. But if you'll follow the track that we're going to design for you, that when you get on the other end of it, that the promise is you'll probably be more mature than the average Southern Baptist. And that's good. And so what I have in mind as I've prayed about that is to ask every member that joins our church to follow some sort of semblance of this pathway, and really every member of our church ultimately to do it. And that is that after becoming a member, that you would, first of all, learn how to have a devotional life and a personal relationship with Christ through one-on-one. And then that you would learn how to express your faith in effective ways by having been trained in Evangelism Explosion. And then that you would be taught the very things that I have spent these weeks in doing or going to put into a booklet form and be seeking a teacher who would teach this on a regular basis in the life of our church, semester after semester in our Acts program, and say that if you will go through a study of spiritual gifts, that then you will come out on the other side learning how to effectively use those tools that God has given you, and then to teach you what we as Baptists believe through a theological foundation and a doctrinal foundation. And when you put those four components together, you may not be everything you need to be, but you'll at least be so much further down the road than most people are in their Christian walk. So that gives you some idea of really where we're headed in all of this. Certainly to help you to discover your gift, if I said over and over again, so that you might minister in the life of our church. But we're also trying to design a pattern or a track on which any Christian, any new Christian, or any older Christian can get on and come out on the other side a more effective minister to the cause of Christ. From that you go on to more specialized training and learning how to be a Sunday school teacher, whatever gifts God has given you. Then you begin to hone those things more effectively. But those are four areas that really are applicable to the Christian life that I think will be so beneficial to all of us along the way, and I think will build a solid foundation for the life of our church. Well, that's something for nothing. Don't deduct it from my preaching time. Look in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, and we're going to deal with another one of the gifts tonight. In the middle of that verse, after he has discussed exhortation and giving, he then says, "Let he who leads do so with diligence." That is, with a stick-to-itness. Stay with it. If you have been given the gift of leadership, then hang in there. Don't let anything detract you in any way. That's the gift of leadership that we want to deal with tonight. Now let me define this gift. It's a rather long definition. So write quickly, and I'll come back and read it a couple of times to give you an opportunity to get it. The gift of leadership. It is the God-given ability to set goals in accordance with God's purposes for the future. The God-given ability to set goals in accordance with God's purposes for the future. And to communicate those goals to others. To communicate those goals to others in such a way that they voluntarily and harmoniously. Now that's the trick of leadership. That's a mouthful in itself. To communicate those goals to others in such a way that they voluntarily and harmoniously work together to accomplish these goals to the glory of God. Now that's a mouthful. Let me read it again. The God-given ability to set goals in accordance with God's purposes for the future, to communicate those goals to others in such a way they voluntarily and harmoniously work together to accomplish these goals to the glory of God. The person with this gift is a visionary who has the ability to motivate. I want you to underscore in this definition three or four words, and then I'm going to give you three words that I think can really sum up what this gift is all about. You ought to underline the word set goals. I know of no person with the gift of leadership that is not goal-oriented. They live by goals. They are charged up by goals. They get excited about goals, and they always have goals. They never come to the end of their goal setting. When they reach one goal, they already have two or three out in front of that one. They are just marked by a mindset that is goal-centered. And they are people who have the ability to communicate. They are effective communicators. And they have the ability to motivate people. That is, they can get them to voluntarily, harmoniously work together in order to reach the goals that have been set for themselves and for the congregation as a whole. And I think you ought to underscore that word visionary. Because that is what a person with leadership has, vision. Now, before I get into that in more detail, let me just very quickly say to you that there are two gifts that sometimes are confused. Leadership and administration. In fact, I've seen those who define this gift as the gift of organization. And as I study this gift, as I look at it in the original language and I have tried to dig into it, I just can't buy that. In fact, I would say that the gift of the ability to organize does not necessarily come under the guise of one who has the gift of leadership, but rather comes under one who has the gift of administration. The gift of leadership is mentioned in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, and the gift of administration is listed among those gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, I'll be dealing with the gift of administration next Sunday night, and you'll get an idea of how these two differ. But I want to point out to you from the outset that these are two different gifts. They have a whole different mindset and a whole different kind of ability. In brief, a person that has the gift of leadership is goal-oriented and is a motivator of people toward those goals. A person with the gift of administration has the ability to organize people, put them in their proper place, and then to deal with all the details that must be done to get them together. And what you really need in this church and what you need on a church staff is somebody who has the gift of leadership and then somebody who has the gift of administration to get the leader out of trouble. Now, that's really the truth. Because a person with the gift of leadership gets excited about things. In fact, it is, I really believe, it's one of the gifts God has given me, and I've shared with you the other gifts. But a person with the gift of leadership gets those goals in mind, sees the broad picture and the broad spectrum, and says, man, is it ever great and exciting to go toward that goal? Come on, let's get there, and you get behind me. The gift of administration says, wait a minute. Now, wait a minute. I know it's exciting, but let's slow down. There have got to be some things done so we can get there. You don't just run out and charge and say, get there. You've got to have some things organized. You've got to get a little bureaucracy here. Amen? Got to get a little bureaucracy here for us in order to enable us to get there. And that's not bad. That's good. So there's a difference between one who has the gift of leadership and one who has the gift of administration. And I'll talk about administration next week. Let's look at the big old biblical background, and then I want to put in context, before I get into an example of this gift from the Scripture. The word itself is, in the Greek, is prohistome. The word pro means to stand before. Histome means to simply to stand. And so you put the two together, and it means to stand before or to stand in front of. That is, a leader is one who stands in front, who says, get behind me, we're going somewhere. He is one, and it is variously translated, to preside, to govern, to rule, to direct, or to superintend. And so one who is a leader really is a person that is visible. He's out front. He lives in a glass house most of the time, because that is the way God has created him. It is the way God has put him together, or her. It is the ability to be motivated within oneself, to be goal-oriented, to be a self-starter, and to get oneself involved in reaching goals. And a person who is a leader, just quite frankly, is not satisfied too much being an Indian, wants to be a chief. You don't need a bunch of leaders. You need a few leaders. And you need a lot and a lot and a lot of those who will go behind them. I've been, and of course I say that, I really tell you, one of the things I've been amazed at, when you get a bunch of leaders together, amazingly, rather than fighting one another, usually they put their heads together and come out with a better idea. But leaders primarily are those who want to be out front. And you know, I used to worry about that. I used to think, well, there's something wrong with me because I like to be out front. Maybe I life self-aggrandizement, or maybe I'm simply trying to set myself up. But you know, God's gifted me that way, and for me to not be that way would be for me to reject what God has done in my life. And if you're a leader and have this gift, and you try to lay back and stay in the background, you are absolutely going against what God has made you to be. And I finally came to the point that I had to do what I have to do with everything else in my life, and that is just simply say, God, I want to thank you for the way you have made me. I don't understand it. I really am like the psalmist. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I look at myself, I don't understand how you put me together, and I don't understand why I'm that way, but God, I simply want to thank you that I am, and accept it and try to make it better than what it is, and try to live up to what you have really created me to be. A leader is one who just naturally desires to be out front because that's the way God has created them. But now before I get into a biblical example, let me give you three words, and I've already mentioned them to a certain degree. And they are kingpins in the gift of leadership, and you really ought to write them in the margin of your Bible. A person with a gift of leadership is marked by three words: vision, communication, and motivation. One who has the gift of leadership is one who has a vision, who is able to communicate that vision, and then to motivate people in order to reach that vision. Now let me talk about those for a moment. The Scripture says, without a vision, the people will perish. In fact, I have found in the life of churches that when you sit down and begin to talk with the church, just individual people in the church, and you begin to ask them, what is your vision? Where are you trying to go? What are you trying to do? What is it that God has burned in your soul that if you don't make it, you will have been a failure to the cause of Christ? What is it that you are envisioning for the life of your church? And if they're foggy about that, you've got a heap of trouble. But I'll tell you something even worse. When you sit down and talk to a leader, one who has the gift of leadership, and they are in a leadership capacity, and you ask them, What is the vision God has given you? Where is it that God wants you to go? What is it that He's trying to motivate you to do? What are the goals that God has set in your life for you to accomplish and for those that you are leading to accomplish? If that guy can't tell you what God has envisioned in his heart, then you are in real trouble. I mean, I wouldn't want to be behind a guy like that. That doesn't mean he always tells you everything. In fact, a smart leader doesn't tell you everything. First place, you couldn't handle it. I am convinced if I told you where I know God's leading this church, you'd faint and fall over in a dead heat, and I just wouldn't have anybody to preach to tonight. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to hold back on it, restrain myself. But a leader is one who has a vision. Now notice in that definition, I said it was a God-given vision. I'll show you an example of this in a moment. It is a God-given vision. They don't just run off and get big eyes about things, but rather they say, God, I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to stay on my knees until you show me what you want accomplished. I'm going to seek you until you have given me your goals. And when you have given them to me, then God, I am not going to let all of hell break loose to stop me from getting there. You see, a man with a gift of leadership that has been given God-given vision is a man who is driven, not by himself, but by the Holy Spirit inside of him. And so if you have a gift of leadership, you are one who seeks those goals from God, and when you get them, you envision where God wants you to go. One goal that I have set before you, and I keep saying to you, and I keep pointing it out to you, and I see little dribblings of it happening over and over again in the life of our church, and that is that God doesn't want any more good churches. He's got plenty of them. What He is interested in is a great church, and that's what we're going to become under God. That's God's goal for us. Simple as that. Not only is a person who has the gift of leadership one who is visionary, but he is also a person who has the ability to communicate. You know, it really doesn't do you any good if you have a lot of goals on the inside if you can't tell anybody about them. And you can't motivate anybody that you can't communicate to. And so a person with a gift of leadership has a unique ability to be able to communicate those goals, that vision that God has given to them. I'll use an example of someone to help you see a little bit. Now, whether you agree with what the guy did or not doesn't make any difference. He still's got the gift. Robert Schuller. Now, some of you will sort of swallow hard on that one. But I'll tell you something. That is a guy that's got the gift of leadership. Probably has the gift of faith. That's why he's a dynamite. Stick it out. You get the gift of faith and leadership together, and you got watch out. But here's a guy that has the ability to not simply have big visions and see big visions, but has the ability to communicate those. And then has the ability to motivate people. Now, I don't know that I agree with all the ways he motivates them. That's not important. My point is that there is a classic example of someone who has the gift of leadership and has the ability to communicate as well as envision things. You see, I could envision our church running 5,000 in Sunday school. But I better be able to communicate to you that, or we'll never get there. Right? Because most of you would fall over in a dead heap if I'd envision that. Leadership is able to communicate. The third thing is they're able to motivate. There's something about a leader. There is a charisma, if you will. I don't know what it is. I don't know how to describe it. But for one who has the gift of leadership, and remember, it is a supernatural gift. They can't brag on it. They can't say, wow, that's mine. I got it. I built it up in my own self. No, a person with the gift of leadership has been God endowed. And there is a charisma normally about a person with the gift of leadership. It is a God-given charisma. Some of them are quiet, but they are strong communicators. Some of them are loud and boisterous. And get excited. Nonetheless, there is an ability to motivate. People tend to follow people who have the gift of leadership. It is supernatural. There is something about their character, something about their spiritual dynamics, something about the intensity and the energy about a person who has the gift of leadership that just simply draws people to follow them to go where they're going. And I think one of the ways they motivate people is by a positive mental attitude. And that is a positive mental attitude that has been brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. It is not simply possibility thinking. It's not simply positive thinking. It is God thinking. And they motivate people. And people tend to want to follow because they motivate them, I think, simply because they have a clear vision. You know, Paul Burleson, who is now pastor of First Baptist Church, Broken Arrow, and he's sort of one of the guys I look up to, you know. I see him as being a tremendous pastor. I sat down and talked with him one day, and he made a statement to me I shall never, ever forget. I asked him, I said, what are the ingredients that makes a pastor be able to grow a great church? He said, I'll give you one singular reason. He said, a guy's got to know where he's going. He's got to be able to communicate to people. And he said, most preachers I know don't know where they're headed. They'll grab this program, that program, another program, whatever comes down the pike, whatever happens to be in vogue at that moment, he'll grab it, he'll plug it in, he'll get it going. They have no idea where they're going, no idea clearly of what they're going to try to accomplish. You know, I think he's right. I went through a period in my life where anything that sounded good, I'd plug it in. I mean, I tried everything. I was going to see to it that I was going to, you heard that, that I was going to grow a great church. I was going to see to it that I was going to grow a great church. And I tried everything, and I failed at most of it. Then I discovered God wanted to grow a great church through me, not me grow it. And then God started doing something. A person with the gift of leadership has the ability to see a vision, clearly communicate it, and then motivate people to get behind them. And by and large, I think people today are looking for somebody that can show them where to go in the right direction. In fact, someone said to me the other day that you can offer people most anything today in the society in which we live, and if you'll say it clearly, plainly enough, and you'll give it without any alternatives, they'll get behind you and go. I think that's probably true. And a person with the gift of leadership does that. Well, now I want you to see a biblical example. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And I want you to see an example of this gift of leadership as it is fleshed out. And while you're turning, let me make a statement that I think is very important. What I'm talking about is not just good executive management. I've seen some of the most brilliant, high-powered executives get into church life and be absolute failures because they still try to run the church like they ran the office, and you can't do it. I will promise you that. I studied business administration in college, and when I got into the church, I thought, boy, those things sounded good, and a lot of them worked. But I also found out there was something different about church that's not found in secular business, and that is there's a spiritual dynamic, and that's where you've got to work. That's where you've got to live. It's where you've got to operate. So I'm not talking about simply some high-powered executive kind of mindset or a high-powered management concept that is going to work in the church. That's not what I'm talking about in a leadership. It may be the gift that God gives a person like that, and I think many times God gives in raw form in a person's life who is not spiritual, who has not had the supernatural in their life, he puts in raw form what he'd like to do in them in spiritual form. But I'm not talking about the ability to be a high-powered executive manager. I'm talking about something far greater. It is a spiritual gift and a spiritual quality supernaturally endowed by the Spirit of God. Now, I want to show you an example out of Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4, what I consider to be one of the most marvelous examples of a person with the gift of leadership. In fact, as I turn through the Word of God, I don't know that I have ever found anyone, except the Lord Jesus Himself, who was any more of a person with a gift of leadership that exercised it and used it than Moses. In fact, when I look at Moses and I read his life, I study the characteristics of his life, this gift of leadership stands out. It is characteristic of everything he did. There is nobody who ever had such a great gift. Why, you think of it, being able to lead a bunch of murmuring, complaining, belly-aching bunch of Jews and to wander with them in a wilderness for 40 years and still lead them. That guy had the gift of leadership. I couldn't do that with a bunch of Baptists. I'd for sure hear a better call to a better place. You know, I just don't know that I could have what he had. Moses had the gift of leadership. Well, let me identify some of those things that I mentioned to you. Number one, Moses had a call, and I think one who has the gift of leadership senses a call to the task and the vision that God has given him. You see, that's where commitment comes in. God said to Moses through the burning bush, I want you to go. I want you to be my leader. Look in verse 10. Therefore, come now, I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. God showed him the vision. And then God said, I want you to be the one to lead them. I have given you the ability. I have placed you in that position, and I want you to do it. There has to be a call to the vision that has been assigned one with the gift of leadership. And if there is not a call, there will not be a commitment that will be lasting. Friend, if you have the gift of leadership, don't you dare ever try to lead anybody anywhere that God hadn't called you to do it. Because I'll tell you what will happen. You'll get right in the middle of that thing, and all of a sudden it'll start blowing up all around you, and you'll start heading for the foxhole when you ought to be out saying, come on, let's storm the bunker. A person with the gift of leadership that has not found that spiritual commitment to the call of God in his life and called is to the specific task that God has given him and to the specific people that God wants him to lead, if that person has not found that, then they will cave in when the going gets tough. They won't get going. And I'm not talking about just a pastor now. You remember, I'm talking about in the context of you leading. It may be leading a Sunday school class. It may be leading a committee. It may be leading a segment of the church to accomplish some great thing for God. It may be a multitude of different things, but if God's given you that gift, you better make sure it's God called in your life and God given, or you'll bail out. Not only did he get his call from God, but he received the vision from God. Look in verses 7 and 8. God simply says, Moses, I want you to see the vision. And he showed him the negative things first. Many times I have found that God will point out to me all the obstacles that I am going to face. You know, Isaiah, we've been studying Isaiah on Wednesday evenings, and God said to Isaiah, Isaiah, you're going to go lead those people, you're going to preach to them, but the truth is, they're going to be obstinate, they're going to close their ears, you're going to preach to a bunch of people who have no ability to hear, but go do it anyway. And God sometimes, in fact, oftentimes I think to his leader says, now I want to show you all of the problems that you're going to face. Don't be surprised. And friend, if you have a gift of leadership, if you get surprised over problems, you haven't developed your gift yet. I'm not going to tell you I never get surprised over problems, but I'll tell you this. That there have been those times in my life wherever when problems came, I bucked and snorted like a mule because I didn't think that in God's church you ought to ever have a problem. That was naive, wasn't it? Amen? Amen. Thank you. It's always easy to confess my sins and yours, isn't it? I really didn't think that I ought to get uptight when problems came. Or I knew that when problems came, it just blew me out of the saddle. But as God has developed that gift in my life, I have become more and more aware that God often shows us the problems that we're going to face. When he took Nehemiah to rebuild the walls, what did Nehemiah do? He looked at all the rubble that was around him. God showed him the problem. He said, Nehemiah, this is not going to be an easy job. Nonetheless, I have called you to do it, and what I have called you to do, I can accomplish through you. God shows his leaders the problems, but he gives them a vision that is also positive. He not only said, Moses, I want you to go to that bunch of Israelites, but he said, who are under bondage, but look in verse 8. He says, I am going to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Wow. That's when Moses got excited. He said, God, you called me to that, and I'm going to get with it. Now I want you to see, not only did he get his call from God, he got his orders from God. Look in chapter 4 and verse 27. This is an absolute imperative for a person with the gift of leadership. And you as the people of God need to listen to this too, because I think you need to always weigh what your leaders say and measure them by this criterion. And here it is. Moses had gotten the vision. He'd been on the mountainside with God. God had spoken to him about the problems, and then God had spoken to him about the good. And then he said, "Now, Moses, you go down to the people and communicate it to them." Well, you remember Moses had a stuttering problem. And so he gave, God always has somebody in the wings. He never lets us out that easy. And he said, "I've got Aaron. He's eloquent. He'll go speak for you." So look in verse 27. "Go to meet Moses in the wilderness," he said to Aaron. So he went and he met him. Then in verse 28, "Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words," underscore this, "which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people, so the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshiped." Don't you ever follow anybody that hadn't got a word from God. But if a guy's got a word from God and he speaks to you on the authority of the Word of God and it is in line with what the Word of God teaches, then you better pray about not following. You see, there was a group, some 700, almost 900 people who followed a charismatic leader, who followed a person who had a lot of dynamic, who had a personal appeal, and who had a personal sway. But what that person had to say had absolutely nothing to do with the Word of the Lord, and they ended up dying, 900 of them, in a jungle in Ghana. Don't ever follow a person that you can't bear it out by the Word of God. But the flip side of that is, when the Word of God is spoken, and when a person has been with God and they can bear it up by the Word of God and they can show you that what they are saying to you and where they are trying to lead you to go is borne up, underscored, and is supported by the Word of God, that they have gotten their orders from none other than the King of Kings, then brother, you better line up and go. You'll be left behind. You think having the gift of leadership is a bowl of cherries, then you ought to have the responsibility of knowing that whenever you make a move to lead somebody somewhere, that you better be dead sure you're on God's ground and not yours, or you'll stand under the judgment of God. See, one of these days, God's going to come to me and he's going to say, "Okay, Anthony, I want to know, what did you do with Northwest Baptist Church? You were my messenger to that church. What did you do with it?" And God's going to judge me on how I've led you. That's when I'd love to jump out of these shoes and jump into yours and let you be in mine. I'm not trying to get you to follow me. I couldn't have asked for a people to follow me any better than you have. In fact, I'm amazed at the way you have followed my leadership, and I thank God for you. I just really do. But I'm saying to you, whether it's me or someone else, whether it's somebody that God has given leadership through a committee, or God has given leadership in your class, or God has given leadership over some other responsibility in the church, or whether it is your pastor, it makes no difference. But if God has given a person the gift of leadership, and they are the kind of person that you can know that when they've been alone with God, that they're going to lead you only where God is leading them, then brother, when they say, "Let's go," get on the bandwagon and go. And don't wait a second to do it. Because God's written Ichabod over the door of some churches who didn't follow His leaders in His time. Not only that, Moses not only got his orders from God, but Moses made sure that he had the ability to delegate. You know, a good leader is not one who tries to do everything himself. but he's a delegator. I want you to see that in Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. Simply some qualities of this leadership gift. And then I'll hasten on to make practical application. It is amazing to me if there's anything that a leader knows in his life, it is that he can't do it all. And that more importantly, he doesn't need to do it all. But rather, a good leader is one who motivates others to do it. This is one of my gifts. And I'll be honest with you, that if I simply try to do all the ministry of the church, and I seek to be everything to everybody and to meet every need by myself, number one, I would be absolutely exhausted without any resource to go another step further. It's an impossibility. And with the gift of leadership, I am not responsible enough to delegate to those who have varying abilities and varying gifts that I'm not being a leader. That's why some of you get uptight whenever, you have a need and you have to see one of the other staff members, or maybe you're in the hospital and one of the other staff members sees you. I'll tell you what, some of them have the gift of mercy and they're a whole lot better for you to see than me. I'll just be honest with you. I don't have that gift. I'll come in and say, oh, you're hurting. Well, isn't that good? Paul says that I have a great ability. I believe I have a great philosophy. And that is, when you get sick, you got one day to get well. And if you're not well until tomorrow, you're in trouble. You know, that's just not my gift. I'm just not the most merciful person. I know you couldn't discover that, but that's true. And the ability to delegate is really the ability to motivate a great group. Think of it. All of this mass of people ministering in the name of Christ. That's where victory comes. I can't do it. I'm not going to try to do it. Moses didn't. Verse 16, he says, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people, and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there before you. Old Jethro was telling Moses. And then God emphasized it to him in this passage. And it goes on to say that Moses did that, and he set up people who had responsibility for small segments. Friend, that is classic of what we're doing in Sunday school. I don't have time to preach on that, but that's real. It's why we have deacons to minister to your needs. It's why we have staff people to minister to your needs. It is the delegating of ministry. Well, a person with the gift of leadership makes no bones about the responsibility of delegation. One last thing about Moses. I am taken back by the fact that Moses was obedient to the supreme commander. The murmurings, the disappointments, the feelings of being alone didn't slow him nor defeat him ultimately. He was under marching orders. And the orders were from God, and nothing, absolutely nothing, was going to deter him or to detract him. And any leader that God has given those orders to, who has had it seared in their mind and whose vision has been clearly implanted on their heart, any leader like that, will not allow disappointments and murmurings and whisperings and gossipings and all of those things that we Baptists do so well, and the Jews did well as well, just won't let him deter him from getting the job done. You just can't. Any leader knows that it's amazing what others say that he has said and what others say that he has done, but he won't be detracted, because all that's important is what God said to do. And he's going to stay with it. Practical application. Well, I think quite honestly that in the life of the church, I have said that as I see it, and I really agree here with Peter Wagner, and who deals with spiritual gifts, who said that a church is blessed most who has a pastor who either has the gift of leadership or the gift of faith, either of those two. And they don't have to have both of them, but at least one of those gifts, because they are visionary, by and large. And I think that that is very important. I think that a pastor needs that gift. And I think quite often, most of the time, God gifts his pastors with the gift of leadership. Because the truth is, there can be a lot of people who can lead beside him, but they can only be one leader. Our staff has talked about this. You know, a staff really can't get very far unless the pastor is ready to go. I mean, they can do everything they want to do, but if the pastor doesn't support them, get behind them, and lead the way, they just can't get anywhere. And God's given the pastor leadership over the church. It's an awesome responsibility, and yet one that is glorious because God has given it to us. I think there needs to be leaders who lead over the different ministries in the life of the church. Those who will say, God has given me the gift of leadership. This is where He wants me to serve. I'm going to lead that segment that God has given me charge over, and I'm going to lead them in the context of the ministry that God has given our total church. And every committee, committee on committees, you need to think about this. Every committee needs at least one person who has the gift of leadership. And almost without fail, they'll rise to the top and take leadership. Every committee in the church need someone with the gift of leadership on it. And let me give you the tendencies, and I close. A person with the gift of leadership is one who has an ability to see the big picture and visualize long-range goals. They tend to be more naturally concerned with overall organizational objectives and programs than with the feelings of others. That's very important. I have to pray about this all the time. Because when God puts something in my mind, sometimes I just want to say, well, tough, you don't want to get in on it. And that's not godly, and neither is it biblical, and neither should it be a part of my leadership skills. But I just have that, and a person with this gift most often has that. They say, well, this is where God wants us. This is the way the organization is to fit together. And if you don't happen to fit into the program, well, find a program to fit into. And they need to temper that. A person who has a gift tends to assume leadership, organize, delegate responsibility if no assigned leader is in the group. That is, have you ever walked in? I've done this. In seminary, in doctoral work, there was peer group experience, and you walk in and they say, you know, you're supposed to go in and sit down and have these little chat sessions. Well, you go in and sit down, and nobody knows who to take over. Nobody knows who to lead. Being quiet and timid as I was, bashful, I only said, okay, gang, let's get started. I tell you what, why don't you start, you know? A person with a gift of leadership is like that. You walk into a place where there is no assigned leader, and more than likely, they'll stand up and say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll get it started. That's just the personality of that person. That's the way it goes. That's their leadership skills. They have an ability to delegate and know what can and cannot be delegated. And boy, oh boy, I don't have time to deal with that, but that's important. There are some things that ought to be delegated, others can't be. And a good leader knows the difference. They have a willingness to endure reaction from workers in order to accomplish the ultimate goal. Amen and hallelujah. You know, you just don't lead a group without getting reaction from them. Somebody misunderstood what I said one time, but I still stand by it, and that is that about 90% of the time, most people, when presented with a new concept, a new idea, say, well, I don't know about that. That doesn't mean they stay there. But their first reaction is negative. Lastly, they have a desire to move on to new challenges when a previous task is fully completed. Simply says that a person with the gift of leadership is not satisfied with status quo. And I can tell you that's the thing that bugs me most in life. I'll usually go in and try to mess up status quo if it's just to mess it up. I can't stand status quo. I just don't think God created us for status quo experiences. And a person with the gift of leadership, once the task is accomplished, once the goal has been reached, simply says, well, God, thank you for that. But more than importantly, thank you for this new challenge that you've given us. I think it is a gift. I thank God that it is one of mine. I'm not telling you I exercise it always properly, and Lord knows I have much to learn about that gift. But I thank God for many within the life of our church, some who I know already, who have this gift and who are so effective in visualizing and in communicating and motivating people to accomplish great things for the cause of Christ. You have that gift. Rise to the top and lead us. We need you to go where God wants us to go. Well, I hope that it's been instructive, inspirational, and convictive in some of your lives. But you know, in all that we do, and every time we come to this point on Sunday evening, I just cannot leave this place without saying to you, while I have spoken to God's family, if you're lost tonight and do not know Jesus Christ, you never given your heart to Him, if you do not know what it means to have forgiveness of sin, then in the name of Christ, I want to have the privilege of begging you to come to Jesus. You can find Him tonight. He's here. His Holy Spirit is moving up and down these aisles, and He's bringing conviction, tapping some of you on the shoulder this very moment and saying, I want you to be my child. I'm going to ask you in a moment to get up from where you are and come and make that kind of commitment. For others of you, God has said to you over and over again, I want you to be in that place. I want you to serve there. And He's calling you by His Holy Spirit to come by faith and put your life in this church to serve. Coming by baptism, coming by moving your life, by moving your letter to this church. But in whatever way, God's saying to you, this is the church. This is the family where I want you to serve. It's God's call in your life.